Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and all this month we've been talking about the evolutionary paradigm. It is one of the most spectacular examples in history of how a highly speculative idea for which there's no real hard evidence has come to fashion the thinking of a society, dominate the outlook of an age. The tragic consequences of the evolutionary paradigm can hardly be overstated. And this is one of the reasons that I put together the offer for the month, which is called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Now, the operative word is memorable. We want you to be able to remember how to defeat an argument that has incredible consequences in our epoch of time. Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll go right to your calls in just a few moments. The number to dial to get your question answered live on the show today, 888-ASK-HANK, as always, translates to 888-275-4265. But before going to the live callers, I do want to mention that on yesterday's Bible Answer Man broadcast, we had a caller named Mike who asked a follow-up question regarding Romans 11, 32, which says that God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And I said I wanted to answer that question on today's broadcast because last night I was working with my daughter Faith in preparing a debate between Calvinists and non-Calvinists. Some of the students took the non-Calvinist position, others took the Calvinist position. And in the list of verses that she was given, one of the verses that supposedly supported the Calvinist position was Romans 11:32. Again, that was my reason for holding this off in terms of an answer until today's broadcast. But I think in context, this verse has little to do with that debate, quite frankly. The verse sums up, in reality, the entire letter that Paul has written to the Romans thus far. And what he's pointing out is that Jew and Gentile alike are bound in sin. Not just that they sin, but they are by nature sinners. And no one can attain righteousness, therefore, through their own works, but only by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. One of the things that Faith and I talked about last night as we were going through the preparation for her debate is it's really important to ask yourself, what is the question that Paul is addressing when he's writing his letter, particularly the chapters in view 9 through 11? Is it, why do some believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe and why do some not believe? Why do the Jews not believe? Is that the real question he's addressing? Or is it, why are some experiencing judgment and damnation, in this case, the Jews in the argument that Paul is making, while others, the Gentiles, are experiencing salvation and blessing? And of course, the answer given by Paul is that the saved, whether Jew or Gentile, are experiencing salvation and blessing because they pursued it by faith and not by works. In other words, the same stone, says Paul, that caused Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of security or sanctuary for those who believe. The Lord, in other words, is either the cornerstone of our life or is the capstone over which we stumble. And the Jews came first of all as those to whom Jesus brought the gospel. Those Jews who rejected Jesus were hardened because the gospel was the occasion for their hardening. They were hardened, and in turn, the Gentiles receiving the gospel promoted the Jews to jealousy so that they too might desire the goodness and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why Paul in the passage says, so all Israel will be saved. All Israel, by the way, does not have to do with ethnicity, but rather with the full complement of God's people from every tongue and every tribe and every people throughout the earth. God is not a respecter of people. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, James in St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, James.
It's Jason, sorry.
Jason?
Yeah.
Hi, Jason.
Hi. I didn't know if you heard of a guy named Warren Wiersbe.
Sure have, yeah.
I didn't know if you agree with most of his teachings. We're doing a book and a small group.
Well, you know, he has been a very faithful teacher for many, many years. I think he's about 84 right now. And I think in that book, he's grappling with the great I am statements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm quite certain, although I haven't read the book myself, that he would do a wonderful job of addressing those issues and much, much more. He's been a very reliable and wonderful teacher for so many years.
Yeah, it's Jesus in the Present Tense is the book that we're going through.
I
looked him up on YouTube and listened to him, and I didn't get any funny feelings.
No, he has been a reliable and a very faithful teacher of the Word of God for so many years, and great will his reward be in eternity.
I had a feeling that's what you were going to say.
Well,
okay, thank you.
You got Justin, can't remember what you said. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carl, Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carl.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Can you hear me?
Yep, I sure can.
Okay, great. I have a question. I just picked up a book written by Marcus Borg called Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. And prior to buying the book, I knew that he had some strange beliefs in that the divinity of Jesus and so on and so forth. But what really kind of startled me was when he started talking about the Gospel of John, the Gospels in general, not being an actual historic, depiction of Christ and the things. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on him and the book.
Yeah, well, he's one of the Jesus Seminar fellows and, of course, does not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In fact, thinks that the Gospel of Judas would be far more suitable to be in Scripture than the Gospel of John. His view with respect to Jesus is that Jesus' own self-understanding did not include thinking and speaking of himself as the Son of God, whose historical intention or purpose was to die for the sins of the world, and his message was not about believing in him. So he has a very skewed and unrealistic, and I would say not only unbiblical, but unhistorical, if that's a word, perspective with respect to the historical Jesus, his life and his mission and his ministry. So he is a typical fundamentalist from the left that seems to have great difficulty in reading the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay, great. Well, Early on into the book, I actually even put the book down a couple of times, and then I thought, you know, I need to go to Hank and see what his thoughts were. So thank you very much. I appreciate your ministry. Enjoy listening to you every time I get the chance.
I appreciate it, and want to say that there are multitudes who are uncritically accepting the assertions of the Jesus Seminar Fellows and failing to recognize that they fly in the face of well-established facts. And unlike a consensus of credible scholarship, these Jesus Seminar Fellows are famous for making dogmatic assertions while failing to provide defensible arguments. For example, they dogmatically assert that Jesus did not say more than 80% of what is attributed to him by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that indefensible assertion is based on what has been well described as their own unique brand of fundamentalism. I call it fundamentalism from the left. The so-called historical Jesus that has emerged in their thinking is socially subversive. He's a stand-up comic. He's a mere human. He's focused on the here and now. He's one who did not intend to organize a following. He's one whose death was merely an insignificant accident of history. And therefore, according to these fellows, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we would say is the central pillar in the arch of Christianity, was a mere myth, which is concocted by wishful Christian thinkers. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lonnie, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Lonnie.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great, thanks for taking my call. Hey, listen, I just had a question that I had a conversation with a good friend of mine at work, and we were talking about the rapture of the church, and I think David Jeremiah had a series on his show that I listened to. We were talking about, it was basically we were just discussing the rapture, and my friend Al said that he thought that the Christians would still be here on Earth after the rapture, and that was something that David Jeremiah was basically the total opposite. You know, he said that after the rapture, I think if I'm not mistaken, all the Christians would be called up, whatever. And so I just wanted to hear your take on that.
Well, I've said this before on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the notion of a secret coming of Jesus Christ and therefore a pre-tribulational rapture is without biblical precedent. There's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. And there's not even a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the words of Jesus Christ negate that very notion. He said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the plain, the literal sense of the Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is an imposition on the text of Scripture. There's not anywhere in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews are going to die. So it's something that I think is imposed on the Scripture, and it's an imposition that is relatively new in Christian history. It's a 19th century idea that arose about the time of Darwin by a disillusioned priest named John Nelson Darby. But I don't think there's any biblical basis for it. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I do think it means that we ought to examine it carefully in light of Scripture.
Right. Right. Okay, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate you answering my call.
You got it. You know, it's a very popular notion, and you can hear it preached on Christian radio and Christian television and in pulpits throughout the land, but we shouldn't buy into these new and novel theories uncritically. We ought to test them in light of Scripture. And I think it is particularly egregious that First Thessalonians chapter 4 is used as a pretext for this notion, because the passage says nothing whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. It has everything to do with the great and glorious hope of resurrection. As I said earlier, in response to a call with respect to Marcus Borg, the resurrection is a central pillar. Not only a, but the central pillar in the Christian faith. And so we shouldn't do anything to diminish passages that have to do with that great and glorious hope of resurrection. Certainly shouldn't co-opt those passages for something that is not directly associated with that great and glorious truth. Paul there is saying he wants us not to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Terrence Malick's recent film, To the Wonder, is a tough movie for the average viewer to watch, but it is also a major work of art and one of the most deeply Christian films ever made. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal opens up To the Wonder and makes it more usable for apologetics. To learn more, start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is San Francisco, or Francisco, I should say, in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. I only had one question. My question is... You know, if God is holy and the heaven is holy, where did evil came from? I mean, how did Satan got to be evil? I mean, something had to come in him before he became evil. You know what I mean? Just like us.
Sure. Yeah, well, remember that God created the potential for evil. Don't mistake that with the statement that God created evil. I don't believe he did. But he did create the potential for evil by giving created beings, humans and angels, the ability to choose or to choose otherwise. And that is the occasion for the actualization of evil. So Satan had volition. He was created with the ability to choose to worship God or to choose to do otherwise. And he chose to do otherwise, and that actualized evil. If God had created Satan in any other way, then love and worship would not have been volitional or by the will, and therefore it would not have been meaningful. So God, again, created the potential for evil by giving Satan or the angels in general the ability to choose or to choose otherwise.
Okay, so when we get to heaven, I know that the Bible says that there will be no more evil. So does that mean there will be no more free will?
No, we'll be actualized in our choices. If you can think about having a relationship with the Lord right now, it is a relationship by which you say, I want to serve and love God not only in this life, but for all eternity. So you are choosing to bow your knee before the creator of the universe and the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And in that relationship that starts at conversion and continues on through discipleship, you are actualized in your choice. In other words, your love and your desire for the Lord continues to grow, which is what it means to have the imago Dei, or the image of God, restored in you. As it is restored by connection to God, by being a partaker of the divine nature, you become more and more actualized in your love for the Lord, which is permanently actualized in the new heavens and the new earth, because there is no temptation. There's no more sin. There's no more Satan. There's nothing to tempt you. There's not the world, the flesh, or the devil. And in that sense, you're actualized in your choices.
I see. Well, that answered my question very well. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to David. He's listening in Louisiana on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hi. Hey, I have a question about Abraham's choice. When God promised Abraham a son and it didn't happen, he and Sarah took matters into their own hands, and he sighed a son, Ishmael, with Hagar. And in light of Hebrews 6:15, the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham patiently endured. how does the writer of Hebrews interpret his patiently endured in light of what he and Sarah did?
Yeah. Well, remember that God chooses people who are imperfect as exemplars of his own perfection, not their perfection. Every single patriarch had their foibles. I mean, remember when Abraham lied about Sarah because of her beauty, and so he deceived. And you see the same thing with Jacob, who was the father of Israel. His name, in fact, was Israel. It was changed to Israel. So he's the father of the patriarchs and of the tribes. And so what you find is that God uses imperfect people, but Abraham was known for his faith. He looked forward to a city whose architect was God, whose foundations were not of this earth, but whose foundations were heavenly. And so he looked forward not to a Jerusalem that is below, but rather the Jerusalem that is above, and as Paul says, the Jerusalem that is our mother. So, yeah, he was a sinner, but he ultimately is characterized by faith, and that's why you find him in the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11.
Right, but the writer of Hebrews expresses Abraham as, you know, patiently enduring, and could you interpret that as Abraham and Sarah may have become frustrated because it didn't happen as God said it, that they thought it should happen in their own time, but he didn't lose sight of God's promise or his plan for his life?
Well, no, he didn't. That's exactly right. He did not lose sight of God's promise and plan for his life and recognize that his name, in fact, was emblematic of that. His name changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. And so he believed God's promise because God swore by himself, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, which is to say he was one who received the promise that God had given him to be the father of many nations.
And really, you could really say that Abraham's faith kept him on track because he never lost sight of the promise that God gave him. Even though he became weak in the flesh like we do and maybe frustrated and acted on his own will rather than on what God had intended.
Yeah, yeah, well said. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. That's what I was thinking, but thank you for your comment, and I enjoy your program immensely.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your call.
Have a good one.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daryl. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia on WLES. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
You were talking earlier about the, basically, the gist of it was that there would be one general resurrection. Did I understand you correctly on that?
Well, no, I was quoting Jesus Christ, who said that there is a time when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So, yes, this is what Jesus very, very clearly taught.
Right, and that falls in line with Daniel chapter 12. The question that arises, though, is we have in Revelation 20 a resurrection which appears to be only tribulation martyrs. So I was curious as to what we do with having a resurrection that takes place at that point, and then we see, the resurrection that takes place at the Great White Throne, which really, seems to be with the indication that they are dead. It almost indicates that what's in view are the lost. So I'm just curious as to, your thoughts on that.
Well, remember in Revelation chapter 20, the first resurrection is contrasted with the second death. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ, and as such, John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power over them. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are partakers in Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in that resurrection through baptism and now walk in newness of life. The final resurrection is a bodily resurrection. And so when Jesus Christ says, "Do not be amazed at this, all who in the grace will come out," he's talking about a bodily resurrection. And that bodily resurrection is not only for believers, it is a resurrection that encompasses all, which is to say, the unbelievers are resurrected as well. Some are resurrected to eternal life, and some are resurrected to eternal damnation or separation from the love and goodness and grace of God.
You unbelievers are resurrected up to eternal life?
No, not to eternal life, but to eternal damnation, said Jesus.
Okay, well that's, let me see if I understand you. Now, the first resurrection of Revelation 20, you're not seeing as a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection of bodily dead tribulation martyrs?
I'm saying that the first resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we participate in that resurrection through baptism in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that first resurrection, in context is very important, is contrasted here with second death. The second death is a spiritual death. Now, obviously, it also encompasses being separated from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. But the first resurrection is a resurrection that the martyrs that John is seeing in his vision, remember in the vision, his sights are elevated to the heavenlies, and there he sees those who are beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They hadn't worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. So they come to life and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They are those who are presently reigning. So if you will, my father, along with the beheaded, my dad died in 1997. He was a believer. He is now participating in the resurrection. He is a resurrected saint in that he is resurrected in Jesus Christ, but he is not yet participating in the final resurrection, which is a bodily resurrection. That happens when Jesus appears a second time. At that point, the dead are raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We are coming close to the end of this segment. Do want to say, as we go to break, how important I feel this memorable keys to the farce of evolution is. It is a flip chart that I've been working on for the last couple of months. It is finally done. It is 4x6. It is laminated. It is a handy reference guide by which you can completely demolish the evolutionary paradigm. And we ought to be able to do that in an age of scientific enlightenment. There is no more scientific thing that we can say in this age of enlightenment than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Remember, the philosophical naturalist or the evolutionist has to believe ultimately that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. This is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment, and we ought to be well informed on this, not just a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. Again, available for your gift all this month, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. You can find your copy online at equip.org for your gift, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joseph, listening in Ohio on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. I got a question for you concerning an individual. He's on the Internet, and it's been quite a while since I've looked at his websites. He's actually got four of them he's created, but he calls himself by the name of Yada. For some reason, he won't give his true name, but do you know anything about him?
Yeah, we've actually done some cursory research on him, and of course he's extremely unreliable. He teaches that Paul is a false prophet, that that Christianity died with Paul, who was a man whose doctrine God bluntly, in his view, refuted. And he says that Paul's letters were not inspired and are not reliable. Think about that. Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. If his letters are not inspired and are not reliable, then the vast majority of what we find in the New Testament is not reliable.
Right. Well, how did he get into this? What's the name of this religion anyway? Does it have an actual name, or what? You know.
You know, I'm actually not positive off the top of my head, but I think it's associated in some sense with the Yahweh groups or predilections, at least.
Well, how did they? How come you don't hear as much about them as you do, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? Are these people not as popular, or you know?
Well, no, they're not. Certainly, they don't have the kind of visible presence that the Mormons have. I mean, the Mormons probably have the best PR spin machine, other than some political parties. They have an incredibly powerful public relations department, so they're very, very visible, and there are other groups that may be just as detrimental and devastating in terms of the historic Christian faith, but they kind of go under the radar.
Well, you know, one of the things that gets me about this guy, Hank, is number one, he believes that Yahweh is going to return in the year 6000 Yah, 2033, October 2nd on our pagan calendar, and moreover, what gets me about this guy is that he claims that when he came into these truths, that he actually shared this, I think it was with Jerry Falwell or something, and he shared him all the things that he'd learned or something like that. And after he got done talking with Jerry Falwell, allegedly looked at him and said, you know, Yada, everything that you've said is absolutely true, but if I said that, all my donations would drop and all the people in my congregation would leave. Now, it sounds to me like he's making this up, because I don't believe Dr. Falwell would say something like that.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I do think that he is making that up. It's certainly possible that he didn't fully expose Dr. Falwell to the pernicious teachings that he was advancing, but only gave him a little part that might sound palatable in a passing conversation. But certainly, there was no one, well, maybe that's an overstatement, but there are a few people that have been more fastidious in their support of the inspiration of the New Testament, and certainly the epistles of the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, is these people like an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists or something, or who founded this Yahweh movement?
Well, you know, again, they are not a monolithic group, but they're a multifaceted group. So there are all kinds of permutations of the Yahweh group, or what is usually called the Sacred Name Movement. It originated back in the 1930s, and again, many different permutations, but Yahweh groups hold in common the necessity to use the personal name of God as Yahweh and the Son of God, Yeshua. They typically deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. They think it's necessary to observe all of Yahweh's laws, including the Sabbath, annual feast days. They believe that the soul does not survive death. They deny eternal conscious punishment, and on it goes. So there are some commonalities in Yahweh groups, but again, they are not a monolith. They're multifaceted.
They're not related to the Hebrew Roots movement, are they?
Well, I think in some sense they are. There are there are a lot of parallels. Yep.
Do you have any articles on your website? Like, if I go to equip.org, I could read the history of these people and everything, how they got started and everything?
You know, off the top of my head, I don't know, but hang on, and we can let you know.
Okay.
Appreciate your call.
Thanks a lot.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Mike. He's listening in Detroit, Michigan, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. I just want to thank you for your broadcast and for your ministry. It's truly been a blessing to me.
Mm.
My question is, I'm in a conversation with a friend of mine regarding Romans chapter 11, where he believes that there will be a mass amount of Jews converted after the second coming of Christ. Now, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, I think it's absolutely preposterous. There's a very clear principle in Scripture, and that is when Jesus Christ appears again a second time, the end has come and no one else can be saved. I mean, I think that is abundantly clear when you read the Word of God in its historical context, or if you do proper exegesis. In other words, you don't read something into the Scripture, but you read the Scripture for all it's worth. So the notion that people will be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ in general militates against the clear teachings of Scripture.
Right. And now that verse, I believe verse 25, I don't have my Bible right in front of me, but it talks about, the Jews' partial blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So
yeah.
How would you explain that to them so I could try to explain it to them?
Well, remember that Paul is equivocating here on Israel, because when Paul talks about Israel in Romans 9, he makes clear that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And he also, in context, makes clear what the mystery of the gospel is. The mystery of the gospel is that the two will become one. He makes that point in Galatians and certainly in other parts of his epistles, including in Romans, where he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In other words, the full complement of God's people will be saved. So as I mentioned to an earlier caller, the hardening of the Jews is contextualized by the fact that Jesus came to the Jews first, and those Jews who rejected Jesus were hardened, which became the occasion for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. In turn, the Gentiles, receiving the gospel, promoted the Jews to jealousy so that they too might desire the goodness and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and of course, so all Israel would be saved. Again, the full complement of God's people. It's not a matter of Israel here in the sense of an ethnicity. It's the full complement of God's people, again, contextualized by what Paul says, not all Israel is Israel.
All right. Well, thank you so much. You explained that very clear. I really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ronald in Texas, listening Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just need to ask you a quick question. I go to church, and my wife doesn't. She reads the Bible. You know, she prays, and I know she's a Christian woman. She's always come up with the argument about well, you don't need to go to church to be saved, which is true. And I've heard this from a lot of people. So, you know, I talked to my brother about it, and he always gives me good insight on things. And so he told me to read Hebrews 10:25, which in so many words says, we must all assemble. Now, by assembling, does that mean we're going to church?
Well, look, a couple of things. Yes, it does involve being involved in the assembly of God's people. And it's part and parcel of what happens when someone becomes a believer. When you become a believer, you're not merely a convert in isolation. The Bible knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. You are a living stone in the temple of God. And thus, through baptism, you are identifying with not only Christ, but with the body of Christ as you take up your cross and daily follow Him. Communion, again, is taken in community. It's not taken in isolation. So the fact is that though you don't have to go to church to be saved, the saved go to church because they're not, again, Lone Ranger Christians. They are part of a community of faith. And each member, says Paul, needs all the other members. So we think of church in a way that is now very connotative in my view. It's not the denotative meaning of church as we have it in the Scriptures. The denotative meaning of church as we find it in the Scripture is not just church, but it's ecclesia. It's a church life. So together we accomplish purposes for the extension or the consummation of God's kingdom that we could never do in isolation. Moreover, we need one another. It is absolutely true that if we were in isolation, that we will quickly die out in terms of an ember for God. Many logs burning together burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, again, the embers quickly die out. So it's axiomatic for a believer to be part of church. Not only axiomatic, but it's something that we desire because we desire the fellowship of the saints.
It's one of those kind of deals that you know, you don't want to say the wrong thing because being married for 30 years, it can be a touchy situation, you know. And I know eventually she will go to church with me because she always comes to me and how is church today? And, you know, so being interested in knowing how I enjoy church and being around God's people, I know she's getting more and more interested. You see what I mean?
Sure, you're a very wise man, and I think I mean that with all sincerity, because there are times in which you testify by your life and by your love and not by your lips. So in other words, you model the Christian life, and then you pray that God brings other people and circumstances into her life so that she will get a taste for what it means to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, which true believers are called to. In other words, true believers don't exercise their belief in isolation. Appreciate your call. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. And for those dialing in, I'll be answering your questions for the next hour as well. So you can start dialing right now. And for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, thanks for tuning in today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.